Well, good morning, Christ Church. It is so good to see so many here today. We had no idea what to expect, but we're glad that you guys are here with us this morning. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors around here, if you're visiting, and I'm just thrilled that you joined us here on week number 4 of our series, Finding Your Way Back to God. And it's been a great morning already. As I said, we already baptized 17 people last hour who found their way back home to God, and it's going to be a great celebration here today as well. And let me just do a quick shout out to all those maybe at home watching on our online campus. We know there are a lot of people still at home, a lot of people dealing with issues still from this hurricane. And so wherever you might be watching from on our online campus, we are so glad that you're with us today, and we hope to see you back here next week. Now, here's one thing I can probably guarantee you. I can probably guarantee that if we went to your house, my house, any of our houses, and we took a little sneak peek on the inside, that we'd probably see a few symbols of success. I mean, we all have them in our homes. You walk down a hallway, you go into a den, and there framed on the walls are some certificates or some diplomas symbolizing some professional success or maybe some academic success in your life. Or maybe in your bedroom. Or maybe on the mantle of the fireplace, there's some old trophies, or maybe some ribbons symbolizing some athletic success, or some musical success, or maybe some science fair success. Or maybe in some of your garages, and some of you got these symbols, some of you got a classic car, a muscle car, or a high performance sports car that's symbolic that you've had some financial success in your life. If we're to go to any of our houses, we'd probably see some symbols of success. But there is something that we do not display for the whole entire world to see, and that is our symbols of failure. And we have those too. Now, symbols of success, we like to show those off, but failure, we hide those. We hide those in a closet. We hide those in a bottom drawer of a cabinet. We hide those in a box in a garage. I mean, maybe you have an old wedding ring attached to a wedding photo album that's sitting on top of some divorce papers in a box stowed away in the attic. And it's a reminder for you of a marriage failure in your life. Or maybe in the bottom drawer of a file cabinet somewhere, you've got some letterhead, some stationery, some old business cards that remind you of a professional failure in your life. Or maybe you've got a Tupperware container in the hallway closet filled with papers and a letter from the IRS about your bankruptcy. And it's just a reminder of financial failures in your life. You see, we all have reminders of failure too. But here's the deal. We like to flaunt our successes, but we hide our failures. Therefore, we go through life, and what we end up happening is we're haunted by our past, we're haunted by our failures, and we carry this tremendous amount of guilt and shame in our lives. And we start questioning ourselves. We start saying things like, you know what? If people really knew me, if people really knew my past, if they really knew the decisions I'd made, boy, they would never like me. They sure wouldn't want to hang with me. They would never accept me. And boy, they would never, ever love me. They would never love me. Maybe you cheated and got caught. Maybe it was an affair. Or maybe a DUI. Or maybe it was an abortion in your 20s. Or maybe for you, it's multiple sexual partners. Or maybe for you, you've spent a lot of your life known as inmate number J19735. Or maybe you spent a lot of your life introducing yourself as hi. My name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. Or maybe it's drugs or whatever. And maybe what's happened to you is you began to wear that label. You begin to identify yourself by those things. You begin to think those things identify who you are. That makes you who you are. But listen, Jesus Christ came that you might have a new life, that you might be a new creation. Jesus came to give you a brand new identity. In fact, listen to what it says over in the book of Romans. It says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. You see, God wants us to become something new. He doesn't want our past to define us. Well, here's another scripture from Galatians. It says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ. You have put on Christ. He is your new identity. You see, that's how God sees us. It's not the labels of our past. But many of us, we feel like we're living in this prison. But ultimately, God has got that door open for us all the time. And many of us, even though we find our way back to God, even though we have found our way back to Him, we still live with this false identity that says, I'm not worthy, I'm not accepted, I'm not loved. So throughout this series, we've been unpacking this epic story that Jesus tells about this young son, this prodigal son. And every single week, we've been unpacking as well five different awakenings, alarm clocks, wake-up calls that have got to be there in our lives in order for us to find our way back to God. And so we've gone through these different awakenings. Awakening number one was the awakening of longing. Longing. We all long for something in our life. We all long for meaning. We all long for love. We all long for purpose. And that's what happens in this story. This young boy comes to his dad and says, Dad, I want what's coming to me. I want my inheritance. Dad says, but I'm not dead yet. He says, you know what? Let's pretend that you are, because that's what I think about you. Just give me what I'm supposed to get. And so the dad does, and the boy takes off, and he goes to a distant land, a far-off land, and he blows all his money. He blows it on wild living, and he is broke, and he is penniless, and he is busted in life, which leads us to our second awakening. And this is the awakening of regret. The awakening of regret. This is the if-onlys in life. If only I hadn't crossed the line in that conversation with him or her. If only I wouldn't have gone there. If only I wouldn't have done that. If only I wouldn't have said that. If only if I would have just kept my mouth closed. If only I wouldn't have lost my cool. If only I wouldn't have blown my top. If only. It's the regrets that we have in life. And that leads us to our third awakening, which was last week, the awakening of help. And this is where we realize that we can't do it on our own. We need help. We need God in our life. This is when we turn and begin to walk towards God. And we realize that we need somebody to give us a hand. Now, I want to do something today I've never done before. I want to quote someone I never quoted before. Don't know if I will ever quote him again, but listen to what Justin Bieber had to say. I mean, this is legit, all right? I mean, he was interviewed by a music magazine, and listen to what he has to say about this. This is actually some pretty good stuff. He says, all the healing that we try to do for ourselves is unnecessary, because we have the greatest healer of all, and his name is Jesus Christ. He really heals. This is it. If we can understand that we're all imperfect, let's come to God and come for his help. You're not weak by doing that. You see, I think it's a common misconception by Christians that you're weak because you can't handle it. Listen, none of us can handle the world, dude. It's eating us alive. I mean, I think he is absolutely right, dude. All right? And so this is the awakening where we begin to turn towards home and we discover that we need help, and help's name is Jesus Christ. That's what help's name is. And so we realize that we need help, and even though we come back into the family, even though we have this new identity, sometimes we struggle with that, which leads us to our fourth awakening, what we're going to talk about today, and that is the awakening of love. The awakening of love. No matter what I've done, no matter what far off distant land I've gone to, God still loves me. And you see, I've been praying for all of us. I've been praying for this series. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for all of us in this room that this would be the one that penetrates your heart today. That this would be the one that you let in, that you let into your spirit, that you wrap your arms, you wrap your soul around this one today. Because my hope for many of you today is that you would find your way back to God. That today would be the day that you get a little wild and crazy in here, right? You do something that maybe you weren't even planning on doing today. You jump over here and you get wet and wild in the waters of baptism. You say, you know what? It's time that I take on my new identity. It's time that I become that new creation that God has in store for me. It's time that I identify with Christ in baptism. And wouldn't that be great if more people made that decision here today at Christ Church? Wouldn't that be great? I think it'd be awesome. And so here's where we were last week. We kind of left off at this incredible moment, this dramatic moment, where you have this father who day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, stood at the outskirts of this town and watched and waited for his son to come home. And one day off in the distance, he sees this walk. He recognizes the walk, and this father takes off. He does what no father would do in that time, in that culture. He hikes up his robe, and he takes off running, and his hair is blowing, his robe is blowing, his sandals are flopping as he goes and runs and throws his arms around his kid. He hugs him, and he kisses him, and he welcomes him home. But in the middle of this dramatic moment, with this lavish love that this father is pouring out on this kid, this welcome party that this dad is already showing to his kid, listen to what the son says here. Listen to what he thinks about himself. He says, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." You catch that? He says, "I am no longer worthy." You see, this kid breaks out on his very well-rehearsed, "I'm sorry" speech. I mean, even after his dad extends his compassion and mercy to him, even after this dad just comes and runs to him and throws his arms around him, hugs him, and kisses him, even after this unmistakable sign of love and forgiveness, this kid's opinion of himself is he's not worthy. And so he looks at his dad. I mean, his identity is not yet caught up. This new identity is still not caught up to him yet. And he says, "I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." It's almost as if shame was this shadow that just followed this kid home. And we understand that, don't we? Because we know many of our lives, that shadow of shame follows us home. And our past can cast a dark shadow over our future. And listen, shame wants us to forget who we are and who we're becoming. Shame says, it reminds us of what we were instead of what God is creating us to be. Now, let me ask all the kids in the room. Kids in the room, it's good to see you here today. Glad you're with us. Any kids in this room ever been to Disney? Ever been to Universal Studios? All right, some of you guys, thank you, teenagers. I'm glad you raised your hands. Yeah, some of you guys have, yeah, you've been there before. I'll never forget when we first started going to Disney. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun going. But what is the worst part of going to any theme park? Lines. It's the waiting, right? I mean, you think it's bad? Imagine, wait till your mom and dad, kids, all right? I just want to tell you that. You're sitting there in line, you walk up there to this 3-minute ride, and you're waiting for an hour and 45 minutes. You see, you don't think about that when you're a kid. When you're an adult, you're going, "Man, I could be doing a lot of other things for an hour and 42 minutes, right?" And so I'll never forget us going and waiting in these lines and waiting in these lines and waiting in these lines. And then one time we were at Disney and we're out front checking, you know, hey, this ride's going to be this long and here's the next available this and next available this. And we're looking out there and somebody walked up and said, "Hey, I've got a bunch of these things called fast passes. Would you want them?" And I'm like, "Sure, I'll take them." You see, I really didn't know what a fast pass was at that time. And so they handed me this stack of all these fast passes. I'm like, "It's pretty cool." And so I look at the ride we were looking at. It was like an hour and 15-minute wait. I go, "Hey, we have a fast pass." So someone, "Come on, kids, let's go." And so, well, there's this line for all the people that are waiting for an hour and 50 minutes. But then there's this other line that says fast pass. And so I'm got my fast pass and I'm kind of walking in this line. And you know, all the people that are waiting for an hour and 40 minutes are just looking at you. They're staring daggers at you like, "Who are you? Why do you get to go?" I'm like, "Fast pass, you know, sorry, fast pass, you know, I'm apologizing as I'm passing all these people." And we go and we get right on this ride and we go, "Woo, it's a great ride." He's like, "Can we do it again?" I'm like, "Yeah, we got a fast pass, sure, you know." And so we go back walking through that line and everybody's still waiting that saw us the first time. We're like, "Hey, fast pass, sorry, you know, we're doing it again, you know," and now they're really mad at us. But after a while, you start going, "Yeah, this is pretty cool." You feel like a VIP. I mean, you get to go to any line you want and go right to the front of the line. And so we got rid of the whole guilt and the shame thing. We're like, "Man, this is awesome." And so we're dabbing down the road, you know, "Yeah, here we go. Look at us. We get to go to the front of the line." And we got done. And the kid's like, "Man, Dad, thank you. That was so awesome. That was so amazing." But here's the truth of the matter. I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve that praise. I didn't deserve those accolades. I mean, I didn't bring that. I didn't provide that. It was somebody else who provided those fast passes. It was based on somebody else's merit, somebody else's provision. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die and walk out of that tomb so that you could stay the same person you were today. He did that so that he died so you can become a new creation. He died so that you can take on a new identity in him. And it's nothing that you did on your own. It was all done by him. It was provided by him. It was provided by a blood-stained cross. And so here you have this kid, and he's just doubting his place in the family. He's doubting his worth. He's doubting whether or not he's loved by his father. And listen to what the father does in the middle of that, in the middle of his "I'm sorry" speech. The dad yells to his servant, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet." And this son in this moment's got to be going, "What? A robe? A ring? Sandals for me? Because listen, all of these items are extremely symbolic. All of these items have a deep, deep, deep meaning in this culture for the worth of that son. For instance, when it comes to the robe means it's symbolic for rest. It's symbolic for rest. And did you notice what he says? He says, bring the finest robe in the house. He doesn't say, bring the robe that's hanging on the back of the bathroom door. Doesn't say, bring the robe that's in the laundry. Doesn't say, bring the robe in that bag that we're about to take to Goodwill. He says, bring the finest robe in this house. And the finest robe in that house would have been the father's robe. And he says, come put this robe on my son. Son, I'm putting my robe on you. You are now home, son. You're home. You don't have to prove anything anymore. You're home. You are my son, and you can rest. And then he says, he gave him a ring. A ring, and see, a ring is symbolic for security. It's symbolic for security. Maybe you remember some old movies. Anytime a king had a ring on and people would come in his presence, he would take that ring and he would extend it out and people would come up and they would kiss that ring. They'd kiss that ring and they would be saying, hey, you have power, you have authority. I am submitting to you. And so presenting a ring to somebody was saying, hey, you are a person of influence. You are a person of power. And so basically what this father was saying to this kid is, I'm entrusting everything to you. I'm entrusting everything. Everything is mine, my entire estate, it's yours. You know what? I know you're bankrupt. I know you're busted, but guess what? Here's the family credit card. It's all yours. You're never, ever going to have to worry again where you're going to get your next meal. You're never going to have to worry again that sleep with a roof over your head. You are my son. I'm giving you this position of authority. And then he gives him these sandals. Sandals are symbolic of acceptance. You see, in that day and age, the only people that were allowed to wear shoes in the house were the owners of the house. If you were a servant, if you were a hired hand, if you were a worker, if you were a slave, you went barefoot. And so I just picture this son who is bankrupt and busted. He comes home barefooted. But the father says, hey, bring the sandals. Bring the sandals because you're not a loser. You're not a hired hand. You are not a servant in this house. You are a treasured son of mine. That's who you are. You're part of this family. And I love you. I love you with all of my heart. It's as if the father is saying here, don't tell me how much I love you. Don't tell me the limit of my love. Don't tell me you're not worthy. Don't tell me you're not my son. Here is a robe. Here is a ring. Here are sandals. You are my son, and I love you very, very much. You see, these are deep, deep, have deep meaning about who he is. And this is his identity in this house. And listen again to the scripture we read earlier. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. Think about it. You've got a robe. You've got a ring. You've got sandals. You are clothed with Christ. And listen, if you are in Christ, give me 30 seconds to just remind you what Scripture says you are, what Scripture says what your identity is all about. Let me run through a couple things right here. You are his child. You are his workmanship. You are his friend. You are his vessel. You are his witness. You are his ambassador. You are his instrument. You are chosen. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are complete. You are sanctified. You are loved eternally. You are light. You are a city on a hill. You are secure. You are more than a conqueror. You are healed. You are sheltered. You are constantly on his mind. You are at peace. You are favored. You are God designed. You are significant. You are lavishly loved. You are a child of God, and you are accepted, and you are his. That's what the Bible says about you. That's who the Bible says you are. That's the identity that God says about you. And so again, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. So after clothing this kid, after giving this kid the robe and a ring and sandals, this father decides to throw an over-the-top, extravagant party for this kid of his who came home. Listen to what the next verse says, verse 23. The father says, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. You see, this dad decides to throw the party to end all parties. And isn't the best response when something that is lost and then it gets found, isn't the best response to celebrate? It is to celebrate. In fact, Jesus, in Luke chapter 15, he tells a story of three lost things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And earlier in these scriptures, Jesus says, and I shared this with you the last couple weeks, that heaven celebrates, that there is a cosmic party going on between God and the angels when one lost child finds his way back home. And so here's my question. Have you accepted your invitation to the party? Have you accepted your invitation to the party? Have you taken it? Have you received it? Have you gone into the party? You say, well, Jason, who gets an invitation? Who gets to go to the party? Great question. Now, as we've gone through this story, we see Jesus constantly referring to the son as the younger son, which means in this story that there's obviously an older son as well. And listen, the birth order thing, I mean, it's an incredible study, isn't it? I mean, it's an incredible study to see the differences between the different kids and different order that they're birthed in. You know, many studies would say that the first child, I mean, he is respectable or she is respectable, and she is a pleaser or he's a pleaser, and usually pretty responsible. But by the time you get to the youngest, sometimes the youngest can be, well, the baby of the family, a little spoiled, a little bit entitled, right? Now me, I'm the first of three kids in my family. And so I'm an older brother, all right? Now, are there any older siblings in here, the oldest? Raise your hands, all right? Let's bond together, all right? There we go. You're the oldest, all right? Good, good for you. Stay strong, all right? But let me ask this question, okay? Are there any babies of the family in here? Come on, raise your, I know you guys are gonna make, you're gonna make sure you're known, right? Listen, that explains a lot about some of your hands up. I get you better right now. Well, this whole birth order thing is pretty remarkable. Uh-oh, I forgot somebody. Any middle children in the room? Okay, we love you middle children, all right? It's good. We love you. Don't be forgotten. We don't look past you. But listen, in this story, the person who gets upset about his value, his place in the family, is the older brother. The older brother says, I'm the responsible one. I mean, I'm the one that does what he's supposed to do. And yet, I mean, this younger brother's, what's up, Dad? I mean, this older brother goes and works the fields, works on the farm like a son, a good son is supposed to do. And then this long-lost, good-for-nothing, strung-out younger brother comes home, and Dad's going to throw a party for him? Are you kidding me? And this older brother is ticked off. He is not happy. And guess what? He has got a speech prepared for Dad, too. All right, and it's not an I'm sorry speech. And listen to what this older brother says. And he says this: all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And Dad, I'm the good one. I'm the one who always behaved. I'm the one that never stayed out too late. I'm the one who never broke the rules. What gives here, Dad? And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Dad, you never threw a party for me. You never bought pizza for me. I mean, what gives here, Dad? Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? I mean, I'm the good one. I'm the good son, Dad. And he gets a cow. He gets the prime rib. He gets the porterhouse. He gets the filet? That's not fair. Where's my cow? I've earned my cow. Listen, the thing that keeps so many people from ever accepting this invitation from Jesus, the thing that keeps so many people from ever finding their way back to God is not their badness, it's their goodness. It's the self-righteous attitude. I mean, I've paid my taxes, well, most of them. You know, I don't cut people off in traffic, but if I do, I'm really nice about it. You see, we get this picture in our mind and we see this younger son in our life and we point at them and say, you know what? I'm glad I'm not as bad as that person. I'm glad I didn't do what they did. You see, it's like we come to God and say, God, things are good in my life. I'm behaving right, God. I'm doing everything right. I'm not cussing. I'm following rules. I'm going to church. Listen, the Bible says that every single one of us, every sheep, has gone astray. Every single one of us needs provision. Every single one of us needs the provision of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a respectable sinner, like the older brother, or you're a rebellious sinner, like the younger brother, we all need Jesus. And I think what's really incredible about this story is you remember the father ran to that younger brother? Well, the father ran to the older brother too. And so he gets done with his speech, and dad says, hey, this party is for you too. This party is for you too. You're welcome to come to this party. I threw this party for all of us. Come to the party. Come in to the party. And this is the cliffhanger of this entire story, right here at this moment, because we never hear whether or not the older brother actually went into the party. We never hear. Speaking of parties, one of my favorite stories of all time is the story of a guy. He's a pastor. He's a professor. He's a writer. His name is Tony Campola. And he tells the story of going to speak in Honolulu, Hawaii, and he's from the East Coast, and when he gets to Honolulu, he's wide awake, and, you know, that time change. And so he goes and finds this diner that's open in the middle of the night. It's about 3 a.m, and he's sitting there at the counter, and he's drinking coffee, eating a donut, reading a paper, and the door opens, and in walks some ladies. They sit at the counter next to him, and as he looks over, he can tell that these are ladies of the night, all right? And he looks over, he's like, oh, wow, what's going on here? And he starts to hear them talk, and he hears this conversation going. Well, one of them, her name was Agnes, says, guess what? It's my birthday tomorrow. And one of the other ladies sarcastically said, well, who cares? What do you want, a party or something? And she says, no, I don't want a party. I've never had a party. No one's ever thrown a party for me. I'm just saying it was my birthday. And so they just continued to talk. They just continued to talk amongst themselves. A few minutes later, they get up and they walk out. And so Tony was sitting at the counter, and he looked back at the guy behind the counter whose name was Harry and said, hey, do those ladies come in every night? Oh, yeah, they come in every morning, 3:30 a.m, just like clockwork. He says, you know what? Let's do this. That lady, her name is Agnes, she said she never had a birthday party. Let's throw her a party. I'll get some decorations. I'll get a cake. And about then, Harry's wife popped out of the back and said, no, I got the cake. Let me bake the cake. This will be great. I'll get the word out. And so they left with a plan. Well, I love what Tony writes. Listen to what he says happens the next day. At 2:30 the next morning, I was back in the diner. I picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. I decorated the diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall ladies and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friends. I had everybody ready, and when they came in, we all screamed, Happy Birthday! Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. Her friends grabbed her arms to steady her. And she was led to sit on one of the stools along the counter. And we all sang to her, Happy Birthday, Happy Birthday. As we came to the end of the song, singing, Happy Birthday, dear Agnes, Happy Birthday to you, her eyes began to moisten. Then, when the birthday cake with all the candles lit was carried out, she just lost it and openly cried. Harry gruffly mumbled, Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles for you. And after a few seconds, he did. He blew those candles out. And then he picked up a knife and said, Hey, Agnes, cut the cake. We all want some cake. Well, Agnes looked down at the cake. Then without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, Look, Harry, is it all right with you? I mean, is it okay if I just keep the cake a little while? I mean, is it all right if we don't eat it right away? Harry shrugged and answered, Sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, then keep the cake. Take it home. I don't care. Can I? She asked. Then looking at me, she said, I live just down the street, just a couple doors down. I want to take this home and show my mom. Is that okay? I'll be right back, honest. So she got off the stool, picked up the cake, and carrying it like it was the Holy Grail, she walked slowly towards the door. As we all just stood there motionless, she left. And when the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Well, not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, What do you say we pray? Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a pastor to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 a.m. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over the counter. It was a trace of hostility in his voice. He said, Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. what kind of church do you belong to? And in one of those moments when just the right word seemed to come, I answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Isn't that great, church? You see, that's the church that Jesus Christ come to set up. That's the kind of church that we want to be here at Christ Church. That's the kind of party that heaven celebrates. And I don't know where we got it in our mind that we're supposed to be all prim and proper when we're in church. Because here's the reality. As I read the New Testament, as I read about those people that Jesus went to save, he went to save those notorious sinners. I mean, he came for those respectable older brothers, and he came for those irresponsible younger brothers, and he came for the fishermen, the tax collectors, and prostitutes, and notorious sinners. He came for all those kinds of people, and he comes for you and me as well. And so I thought the best way for us to end today was to throw a party, just like heaven is already throwing for us this morning, to throw a baptism party in this place and give many of you an opportunity to find your way back to God. And I'm telling you, this act of baptism, identifying with Jesus Christ, is a big part of that step in finding your way back to God. Where you're identifying with Jesus Christ, you're putting on those clothes, you're putting on Christ as your new identity. And my prayer and my hope is that many of you in this room here today will say, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what everybody else says. I'm going to get up and I'm going to get wet and wild in the waters of baptism today. I'm going to find my way home. I want to be a son of God. I want to be a daughter of God. I want to be a child of God. I want to put on my new identity. I want to put on and be clothed with Jesus Christ. I love this verse from Acts. Listen to what it says here. It says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And so my question for you is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up. Get up. Listen, Jesus has extended an invitation to every single one of us on this planet. He's extended an invitation to you. What are you going to do with that invitation? Are you going to come home today? Are you going to come home to him? And listen, we got it covered, I promise you. I know right now in your mind you're going to be coming up with a million different excuses. Well, listen, we got it covered, I promise you. You're going, man, I didn't bring any clothes. I don't have a shirt to wear. Don't worry, all right? We got shirts for you, okay? We got shirts with different sayings, and not only can you get baptized in it, but you can take it home as a keepsake for your day, all right? We have shirts for you. Well, Jason, you know, I didn't bring any shorts or swim trunks. And guess what? We got these super sexy shorts that you can wear, all right? And we got these for you, all right? So you don't have to worry about that. We got you covered, all right? And some of you are saying, well, what about towels? Listen, we got all the towels that you will ever need around this place. And we're prepared. You say, well, what about, you know, what about my kids? Well, listen, what a great example in front of your kids today to make this decision, to walk down and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to find my way back to God. What a testimony to them that you will make here today. You say, well, what about all my wet stuff, my keys and wallet and stuff? Don't worry, we got bags for all that stuff back there. You say, well, I want people to watch this. I want some people in my family, some people I know to see this. Well, guess what? We're streaming to the entire world. I promise you, they can't see it here today, all right? And so no more excuses. What are you waiting for? What's holding you back? Listen, you can leave here today no longer carrying guilt and shame, but you can leave here today forgiven by Jesus Christ. You can walk out of here today no longer feeling like you've been defeated. You can have victory today in this place. You can not walk out of this place today going, you know what? I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. You can walk out of here today with a new identity as a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's up to you. Jesus is extending the invitation to you. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to come to the party? And so here's what we're going to do. Just stand up with me right now. Go ahead, stand with me right now. What we're going to do is we're going to go old school. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a simple song about having victory in Jesus here today. And as we sing that song here in just a few moments, as the music starts, as we begin, if you want to make a decision today, if you want to get baptized here today, then I just ask you to come on down. And we're going to go right over to this baptistry today. You can change clothes. You can jump in what you're wearing. I mean, we've been wet all weekend. What's a little more water, right? And so we can jump back here, and we're going to celebrate here together. And here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping some families will come down today and make this decision. I'm hoping a couple friends will come together and make this decision. I'm hoping some neighborhood groups might come down and say, you know what? Let's celebrate with a friend who's made a decision today. I mean, if you're a kid in this room, elementary kid, we offer a great class. It's called Splash. If you are sitting watching and go, man, I'm really interested, we offer a Splash class. I mean, if you're a middle school or high school kid, you want to do this today, listen, we need your parents engaged in this. We honor parents here at Christ Church. And so we want to make sure that you parents are a part of this decision you're making as well. Now, our hope today, my prayer for this entire series has been for some of you who have been wandering away, walking away, you've lost yourself on the path of life. Today would be the day that you come home. Today would be the day that you embrace your new identity. Today would be the day you say, I need help, and help's name is Jesus Christ. And he came to die on the cross. He came to give something to you, an invitation to join him. And so the question is to you, what are you gonna do with that invitation? And so let's just today together make a declaration before we sing of who we believe Jesus is. So repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior. If you're ready to make a decision today, if you're ready to be baptized today, as the music starts, come on down and we're gonna celebrate with heaven. Another lost child has come home. Let's worship together. Let's celebrate together.